Well, thank you for your kindness. I'm still breathing. Paul, I don't know how you do that, but I almost was positive for a while there. I was hearing two voices. And I looked for a machine or some digital thing. Now, I saw boxes here, but I don't... Is it in the box? Man. I wanted to say...
He's singing with forked tongue.
You sang very, very appropriately. Thank you very much. Blessing to all of us. Well, I'd like to finish. It's the longest finish you'll ever hear. But if you would, please accept from Bobby and myself genuinely. Thank you for giving us a chance to see you and to spend some time with you. I know I can't sit down and visit with all of you, but I was thinking as I was sitting back there this morning earlier, it just it refreshed me to be here. And I feel deeply encouraged just to be with you. And I know Bobby feels the same. And you young people, please understand that we just love you guys. Doesn't mean we don't love the rest of you, but we love everybody here. But we're very thankful for you. And you are always on our hearts. And our passion is for your well-being in Christ. We want to see you go home triumphant and live a life triumphant and filled with God's blessing. And it's your choice. It's your choice. He's done all the work. Everything's ready. It's your choice. And we want to encourage you. Choose life and choose blessing. You will not regret it. You will not ever look back and say, I made the wrong choice. Like to just consider a little bit further with you this beautiful treasure in Christ that we've been considering earlier this morning. And if you would just turn back to Psalm 89, verse 19, just for the sake of putting it back in our thinking. And then we're going to move on to some other aspects of Scripture. But Psalm 89 and verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him with my hand, with whom my hand shall be established. Also, my arm shall strengthen him. Again, Father, we just look to you for understanding now in the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we are looking at the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are beautiful anchors that we have come to rest on. I think of the value of the blood. I know that seems today in many circles very distasteful and very inappropriate. But songs like There Was a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We enjoy the foundation and the blessing of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy the blessing and the foundation of the fact that He is sinless. As Peter, and I paraphrased it earlier this morning, there was no guile nor deceit found in His mouth. Perfect, sinless. He is the one who has literally, at the right time, the appointed time, He has fled to our rescue. It is Christ, and it is the opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives us to examine why these things are so critically important to every one of us, and how these things work out in life, and how God puts them to use in each of us is the blessing that I enjoy listening to you share with me, and I hope me share with you what God has been doing in my life and in your life. Because what we're listening for is we're listening for the active reception of God's working in our lives. We want to hear the things that are building us up. We want to hear things that are giving us hope and encouragement that God answers and God carries out His promises just as He claims that He does. It's not that we doubt that He does it. It's just good for us to hear it and see it in each other's lives. One of the things that we would think about in this aspect of chosen, and I would just simply say that the Lord Jesus obviously was chosen for a reason, as David was chosen for a reason. And I suppose we could sit here and there would be biblical reasons. And I would not in any way desire to say that there aren't biblical reasons. Obviously, there are biblical reasons for why God chose David and why there was a choice for Christ to become not only Savior, but to become the Messiah, or as some have said it, the one who will sit on the throne of David. When I think of it, and I think of all the reasons why it would be that we could say we agree with that choice, obviously, as I've already mentioned, there is the aspect of him being chosen from among the people, but it is because that in the sense that as the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen as one of the people, we understand God didn't choose the angels to do this work. The law of God states that if a man sins, a man will die for his sins. And cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, and that is reserved for mankind. There's a limited sense in which angels have no business dying for humanity. They are not capable of that kind of work. Obviously, humanity in and of itself is not capable for the work of redemption. And so as we begin to understand chosen from among the people, the Lord Jesus, we understand the beauty of him being God and fully man at the same time. He's the only one qualified. There is no one else who could have done the job. No one. That is weighty when you think of the vast, unseen elements of God's creation. There are angelic hosts and heavenly creations we have not seen yet. And they are powerfully majestic. Make that sound like a broken rubber band. Sometimes I seize upon these ill-begotten moments spuriously. I don't plan them, obviously, as you can tell. But when you think about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and you begin to assess what it is to understand greatness. I know many of you have identified with this in different forms, but I guarantee you the first time I stepped out of the car and I stepped over to the guardrail of the Grand Canyon, I did not look within myself and say, wow, I am a big person. I stood in the awe of the huge, vast. To me, even though I was seeing it with my eye, the unexplainable beauty that we call the Grand Canyon. I literally was speechless. There was a sense of curiosity and fear. I wanted to get as close as I could, but not too close. And as we begin to think about the reality that as justice could only have been won by Christ, and as God would say, chosen from among the people, we would have to say only justice was served by Christ being chosen as from among the people. We would also say that the order of creation is exalted as Christ has been chosen from among the people. And with this, this will be the long closing. And with that in mind, if you would just bear with me, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And as we are turning there, we are going to just understand that we are now taking a view of some things that have been revealed concerning heaven and the throne itself, and some of the things that are transpiring at the throne. And there is a wonderful, precious revelation of this reality that in Christ being chosen from among the people, in the sense that He is the only one that could effect redemption for fallen mankind, a blessing that the order of His creation is lifted up and exalted. And that has everything to do with not just the things that we understand in the created realms, but it also has to do with our place in that order of creation. And there's a little secret blessing that God unfolds to His people in this order of creation that I hope will be a cherished jewel that you'll just tuck away in your soul and in your heart. And when you're discouraged, you'll pull that gem out and look at it and go, yes! And then say, thank the Lord, and put it back in there and keep on moving down the highway of life. Like John Eliot told me years ago, he said, John, the secret that I have learned is lie low, look up, and go on. And there are a whole resource of blessings God has for us that help us to lie low, look up, and go on until that day. Now, if you'll just bear with me, I'll try to get through this and confessing my ignorance, do the best I possibly can to explain the beauty of what's going on here. Verse 2 says, in Revelation chapter 4, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the seventh living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So, the wonder of what is set in the absolute picture painted here is a very beautiful description of the throne. Some might say, well, I can go along with the beautiful colors. I like the idea of the appropriate sounds, the thunderings and the lightning speak of His majestic power and glory. They teach us of the absolute rule and control God has over all. There's a sense of a rainbow of colors. There is the sense of these four and living creatures, one like an eagle, one like a calf, one like a lion, one like having the face of a man. And then some of us come to that portion and they had eyes in front of their heads full and eyes in back of their heads full, and we go, I don't know, if somebody had a third eye, that'd be a real problem, wouldn't it? Yeah, I just have to tell you. I wouldn't look at the normal two eyes, I'd be looking at that third eye, going. But a whole head full of eyes? And I understand, listen, there are things in this that are beyond me. I'm just going to confess that. They're beyond me. Perhaps these are figurative descriptions that teach us about these four and living creatures with respect to their ability to perceive and see. I just want to say that I don't feel sufficient to tackle it at this time. I will say this, though, that there is, without question, all of the great beauty and glory and things fitting of the throne that speak of the majestic holiness of the Lord God Almighty. Now, if you would just take all of these different descriptions, and I know there's a place for them, and there are those who are teachers and scholars that can put this in the right context, but if you would just set that in your mind and in your thinking, as I believe the context asks us to do, these all have to do with the throne and with the Lord Himself. If you would, try to picture, okay, so what else is described there that doesn't directly involve the throne itself? What else was pictured or brought out in this passage that was located right next to the throne? Sometimes when I was little, I thought, wouldn't it be neat to be an angel? And sometimes in life, you know, in my younger years, I thought, I don't know, this human stuff is pretty tough. I think I would rather be an angel. And I'm so glad God didn't grant that wish to me. I'm so glad that God allowed me to be where I am. And there's a very specific reason why we want to learn. If we're not able to understand these things all at once, God will in His grace just supply us a deeper sense of understanding, and we'll become more and more convinced of His purpose and plan. But I am glad I'm not an angel. I'm glad God made me a human being, because in the choice that God had in making me and you as human beings, we, in a very wonderful, mysterious, and unexplainable way, are going to have one of the highest privileges of all of creation. And that starts in the description found in verse 4, where it says, around the throne were 24 thrones. I am satisfied from the context of this passage that this is related to the redeemed. And furthermore, it seems to include language specific to the redeemed of the church. I wouldn't rule out Israel, but I'm just saying this seems to be a passage that would definitely have language that includes the church. And it may be a very specific description of the church itself, which could comprise of those that have been redeemed, whether they're Gentiles or Jews. I speak humbly, I hope, and carefully about this passage of Scripture. The point, though, is that those are not necessarily the hard technicalities that I wish to focus on, but I'd like to focus on the fact that notice some of the things about the throne and about those 24 thrones and where they're located. The Scriptures tell us they are around the throne. Now, when you think about the throne and you think about the seat of ultimate power and authority, and you think about all the places that a person could wish to be, it would seem almost presumptuous that any human being would say, I'd like to be right next to the throne who controls it all. If you told me, where are you going to spend all of eternity? I'm sitting right next to the chief. You know, and I'm saying that not to be sacrilegious, but I'm saying that in the sense that I remember one time when I was in Florida and I worked for a contract management company and I was taking applications, and on the application it said position desired, and the guy filled it out saying main man. Yeah, he wasn't bashful. But it almost seems presumptuous in that sense that someone would even dare to think that they are going to be seated right next to the ultimate controlling power, dignity, and glory and holiness of all existence. But one of the marvels of the Lamb of God is that this seems to be a picture of the redeemed and where they're going to be positioned. Not even the highest angels are spoken of as having that kind of seated authority or blessing. I often think of it in this sense, and we all had our different experiences at banquets or wedding receptions. And each of us have had different experiences with that. Some weddings and receptions are very informal. It's just like, you know, come in, there's a few peanuts and some candy and cake. Frankly, I kind of like those because that you get to the good stuff in a hurry. I love wedding cake. Always have. I think I always will until I go home, and then we'll see what kind of cake is there. I don't know. But the point is this. You don't have to wait a long time to enjoy. And yet, there's a place and a time for a formal sit-down. And when you have a formal sit-down, you'll notice your name tags, they'll tell you, please sit at your assigned seating. And so when you go into the room, you're looking for your name tag. But in the back of your mind, some of you, and I have to confess, sometimes I do this too, I see where I am seated with respect to the guests of honor. Generally speaking, it is safe to assume that the closest and the closer you are to the guest of honor, the closer seated to the guest of honor you will be. And conversely, or correspondingly, in like manner, the further you are in relationship to the guest of honor, probably the further away you're going to find your seating assignment within the banqueting hall. Now, in defense of those who are in a frustration, they've invited all their friends and everybody's precious, I grant that there are times you just have to see them and say, it has nothing to do with how valuable you are to me as a friend. That's just the way it all came out. But I will say this. In every situation, those who are the closest to the heart are generally closely seated to the guest of honor. Thank you for thinking with me about that a little bit. But that is the will of God. That is the will of His Son. We're seated, the scriptures say, around the throne. We're 24 thrones around it. We are not also just around the throne. We are seated in those 24 thrones, as they're called. We're crowned with gold crowns on our head, and we are wearing distinctive white robes. Let me put it in this perspective. Sometimes I battle in my own mortal flesh this concept that, you know, being in heaven is going to be one of those experiences that is going to be so antiseptic and so sterile, we'll all be just kind of like... like this. Don't move, Fred. I might be your last. Fear not. What is the greatest fun a person can have right now? And all of a sudden the minds are going 100 miles an hour to all kinds of things. Would it be to see OU play Arkansas and just smash the Razorbacks right and left? I live in Arkansas, you know. That might be all right with me. To sit in a crowd and listen to a crowd just cheer and roar. There's a kinetic sense of energy in a huge crowd like that. Or you're thinking of some pro game somewhere, or some big event, and you're thinking, oh boy, this is going to be a lot of fun. I can't wait to get the game and get in there. There is no comparison to the day when the Lord Jesus will seat His loved ones on those thrones. And we aren't going to be sitting up there. I couldn't help this yesterday. It was kind of funny. One of the games was played, and Bill, you were getting something else ready, and somebody looked around and says, "Okay, so what else are we going to do?" And somebody yelled out, "Well, just twiddle your thumbs." And I thought to myself, somehow we have, and I say this, perhaps many have not, but I almost fear sometimes some tend to think we're going to be sitting up there in those thrones sort of twiddling our thumbs as though it's going to be this hugely boring event. God is just simply stating to you a position you're going to occupy with respect to respect and love for all of eternity. He isn't describing what you're going to be doing necessarily, although there are a few descriptive elements here. And by the way, just I say this every time I come to it, I still keep coming back to this, and I keep thinking about it. In verse 9, in the activity of what we're going to be enjoying in the beauty of seeing the risen Lamb of God in all of His glory and His beauty, we'll say, as the Scriptures read out, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. There are a few things that have always made me do some thinking in this passage of Scripture, and some of you have heard me say this. But I wonder if the thrones and the crowns that are going to be, of which we're sitting on those thrones, and the crowns on our heads, I wonder if it isn't more than just a one-time casting of the crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus, or in the presence of God Almighty. To me, there is an indication of possibility here that it's whenever the living creatures give glory to God, they're not going to do it just one time. Whenever the living creatures fall down or give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever, the 24 elders fall before Him who sits on the throne and worships Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the thrones. It's kind of like going, and I don't know how else. There are not human analogies that do justice or even worthy of comparing it to this. So I ask again for your patience with me in the description of this. But when you go to a genuine pep rally and you hear the cheerleaders going, yeah, give them a big, you know, and everybody goes, rah, 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 and then they hit the crescendo and everybody just goes bonkers. The crowd goes nuts. They're just, yeah, 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 we're all behind them, you know, and everybody's, yeah, our team's number one, you know, and then the camera pans out and everybody goes, you know, and everybody's all excited. There's a sense of a heightened aspect of excitement in the human sense over this temporary team that will not be remembered for much more than 20 or 30, maybe 40, 50, 60 years at the most. But every time these four and living creatures honor Him, we, in a beautiful, spontaneous sense, will say Amen, and we will stand. And the beauty of the crowns that God has given us, we will have the honor of throwing again at His feet. Don't think the crowns that He gives are not going to have eternal value. I believe they will. They will be beautiful tokens of love that we will be able to throw at His feet. And we'll want them. You ever love somebody and wanted to love them and give them something to say, I love you, and not been able to do it? The Lord is saying, I am giving you an opportunity right now to get ready for eternity. Because I'm going to put you right next to me. The most wonderful place in all of eternity. This cannot be said of angels. It cannot be said of animals. It cannot be said of animated robots that humans would create. It can only be said of redeemed mankind. That's humbling. The closeness of blood family. Somebody has said, nothing runs thicker than blood. But as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of the beauty of Him chosen from among the people, I can only say, as Hebrews 2:17 tells us, He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Not that we're His equals, but that He considers us His family. He is superior, but He's not ashamed to call us kin. And to go another step further, and this is where we start blushing. He says, to show you what kind of family you are, you There's no more sacred or holy or precious relationship than that between a man and a woman in holy marriage. You're my bride. He understands the wants and needs of his people. I think of all the things that go on this planet, and people are so calloused in their statements about the Lord Jesus, God doesn't understand. Oh, yes, He does. Some people say, well, He doesn't understand the perversion and the rotten sickness of demented minds and just the ludicrous, corrupt garbage that you see in the world today. Oh, yes, He does. Why do we think that we have invented sin? Someone says it's getting worse. In relation to what? It's always been this way. Why do you think, and I say this lovingly, but why do you think the Lord said, I'm going to flood this planet? He knows. He saw it. He lived around it. He could see what you and I cannot see. He heard the inner voices, saw the inward record of evil that every human being that ever came into contact with Him in His earthly ministry, He could read it just like we can a book with clarity. He's been touched with the infirmities of our weaknesses. In all points, like as we are, and yet, without sin. And He's saying, come on up. I've got a place for you right next to me forever. I don't know about you. I can go out of here today and go, everything's fine. And it's only going to get better. Somebody asked somebody one day and he said, how are you doing? And he said, I'm doing great. But I'll get better. I know sometimes these are cheesy little one-liners and maybe that doesn't work for you. But this is why He is our treasure. And I know you know these things. My heart has just been to bring them back again in a different way. And I hope and pray. My heart has been to speak well of the Lord. And to encourage you that God always makes the right choices. And we have been given a choice. Choose you this day, as Moses was instructing the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 19. Choose you this day. I have set life and blessing, death and cursing. You know, it is a loving God who gives you the true story of what happens if you don't. I've not only showed you what will happen in the good way, because I love you, I've warned you what's going to happen if you don't. And He says, choose you life this day. Father, we are quieted to the core of our spirits to realize that for us, this may just be a day when maybe they're small choices, and maybe they're very large choices. each of us can be deeply encouraged by You, that if we will make right choices, You guarantee life and blessing. And Father, we want to thank You for those of us that have messed up. That there's grace and forgiveness and healing. And like the song says, you can be forgiven again, cleansed. And we can get up and have another go at it in grace, in Christ. Teach us to repent. Teach us, Father, to rely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for letting me speak.
Lunch served upstairs.